Well, good morning, everyone. Glad you're here, and my admiration to you for braving the weather today. Yeah, and I think we're going to see that our rain today is a little bit a metaphor for our scripture that we're going to be walking through, so we'll get to that in a minute. Anyway, my name is Paul Birch. Good to be with you guys today. I do get to be with you from time to time as a friend of Pastor Dave. So as you guys know, Dave and I have been friends for a long time. We play music together and enjoy that and have done that for a long, long time. But we also talk about life and ministry together, so we've very much been a part of each other's lives for a long time. So I always appreciate the invitation to be with you guys. In case you don't know, I work with a college ministry called InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. I live in Bloomington, Indiana, so I'm based around Indiana University, but I oversee ministry at Franklin College, Indiana University, where we have three different groups functioning, and then also a little school in southern Indiana, Oakland City University. We're planting a work down at Oakland City. So I'm just wondering, how many of you have children, grandchildren, nieces, nephews in college or community college right now? Just how many of you have college people in your world? Yeah, very good. Such a critical time. I still believe that 18 to 22 time is just foundational for people to really think through what they believe about God. One of the enjoyable things I do, I did it Friday afternoon. I spent time on campus simply listening to college students and where they're at with their faith journey, what questions they have, what their obstacles are, and it's just a joy, but I'm convinced that it's a really critical time to engage college students with the invitation of Jesus Christ. So you guys have been caring, praying, and giving to InterVarsity for a long time. So it's always a good chance for me to say thank you. So glad you guys are on board, and continue to pray for us. It's a little rough season. I'll talk a little bit more about that here in the sermon, but it's a tough season for all ministry. Maybe you guys have been touched by that as well, but we certainly have been in the college world as well. So welcome your prayers. So we're going to be in Isaiah 55 today. So if you want to turn there. The Christian life is marked by rhythms. There are many rhythms in the Christian life. You guys are actually exercising one of them right now. You are in a rhythm that every Sunday morning you gather to worship the Lord and hear the Word of God. Some of you may come back on Sunday night or Wednesday night. You have these rhythms of worship that you've built into your life. Some of you may have a rhythm where you get up each morning and you have prayer and Bible study time. And that's become your rhythm and a pattern in your life. Even the church calendar is based around rhythms, right? We have Advent, we have Lent, we have Easter, we have seasons of Thanksgiving. God has built into life a pattern for us. And today in our passage, what we're going to look at is another sort of rhythm. And it's very, very simple. It's very profound. It's the pattern that every one of us needs to come to Jesus to receive the abundant things he has for us. And then at the same time, God sends us out into mission. We're going to see a couple of repetitions where we come to Jesus and where we are sent out in mission. That is the rhythm that God has intended for his people, both coming and receiving and then being sent to give out the good news. So there are four, what I'm going to, like a fine piece of music, there are four movements in this chapter 55 of Isaiah, and inside of those are the rhythms that we're going to talk about. So instead of reading the whole passage, I'm going to go through it movement by movement, section through section, if that's okay with you guys. So let's read together from Isaiah 55, and I'll start with the first three verses. I would like you this morning to hear this not just as kind of the scripture reading, but would you kind of tune your ears to actually hear this as God's invitation to you? I think you'll experience it very differently if you listen to this and actually hear the Lord making this invitation to you. Hear the word of the Lord. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me, and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Listen, that you may live. This is the first movement, and it's an invitation to God's abundant life. Did you hear it? Come to me. Five times. Five times the Lord says, come to me. And the only prerequisite is that you come empty-handed. You come empty-handed. And we come to the Lord, all of us, no matter where we're coming from this morning, we come empty-handed. We come spiritually bankrupt. We have no assets to bring to the Lord on our own. We come, and yet he invites us to abundance. Come without money, without cost, and you can have the richest of fare. You know, I'm convinced that this may have been one of Jesus' favorite passages, because there are echoes of this so often in the Gospels. This invitation to come, all you who are thirsty, well, doesn't that sound a lot like when Jesus says, come, all you who are weary and heavy laden, take my yoke upon you. You know, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. You will find rest for your souls. Jesus invites us to come when we're weary, and he will give us rest. We see in John 6, very, very clearly, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Whoever eats the bread I give him will never be hungry. Whoever drinks my drink will never be thirsty. It reminds me, and I think this is a good word for those of us who are, as we grow older, I think the Christian life can become a little bit normal. It can get a little bit routine, a little bit overly familiar, and we can forget that this life that Jesus has invited us to, it really is the best life possible. There is no better life than this life that Jesus offers us, to come to him freely, empty-handed, and have him fill our lives with his presence, his love, his salvation, his promises for eternity. There is no better life at all. And so the writer, he rightly asks us this question in verse 2. Why do you spend money on what does not satisfy? Why do you labor on what does not satisfy? And it's one of those challenging questions of Scripture of like, oh my goodness, you know, we spend our life doing a lot of good things. We do indeed. But boy, there is a lot of spending we do, spending of resources, spending of time. And we could say, boy, that does not satisfy. Because, you know, all the good gifts God has given us, your provision, your talents, the technology we enjoy, your shelter, your home, relationships, money, income, wonderful gifts from God. You know what? None of those were intended to fill the void in our heart. They weren't designed to feed us at our deepest point of need. Only Jesus can do that. I think it was Blaise Pascal who said, in the heart of every person is a God-shaped vacuum. Then why do we keep trying to fill our lives with things that can never fit the God-shaped vacuum? Only Jesus can do that. So if the first word is come, the second word that's important in this first three verses is listen. Jesus says, listen. Now, I think in the Bible, listen is a lot different than hearing, right? You can hear but not listen. And I think listen in the Bible is connected very, very much to the state of our heart. Do you remember Mark chapter 4, the parable of the sower, right? And there's the four soils. There's the path, there's the rocky soil, there's the thorny soil, and then there's the good soil. And of course, if you sow your seed on the good soil, what happens? You get 30, 60, and 100-fold return. It's very, very good. What did Jesus say is the key to living in the good soil? He who has ears to hear, let him hear. He keeps repeating it. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And so his disciples come to him and say, what is this parable about seeds and different soil? What does this mean? And he says, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of heaven of God, but to everyone else, it just stays a parable. To everyone else, it just kind of stays a not very profound story about planting seed and why some seed grows and other seed doesn't. But to you who listen, to he who has ears to hear, it's the secret to the kingdom of God. And so Jesus says to us, listen to me and eat what is good. You will delight yourself in the richest of fare. Oh, it is the best life possible to follow Jesus. And there's so many pictures of that. It's why the person who found the treasure hidden in the ground, he went and in his joy, he sold all he had to buy that field with the treasure. And why the merchant, when he found one particular pearl of extraordinary value, he does the same thing. He sells all he has. Why? Because it was the smartest thing in the world to do, to spend all he had to get the pearl. That's the kingdom of heaven. That's how good it is. So the invitation this morning to you is come to Jesus. He has a very abundant, full life. That's the first movement. Second movement. We said that there's a rhythm. We come to Jesus and we're sent out. Now we're in the second movement of being sent out. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, starting with verse 3, second part. My faithful love promised to David. See, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a ruler and commander of the peoples. Surely you will summon nations you know not, and nations you do not know will come running to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor. So when you come to Jesus freely and you receive all he has, something very important happens. You become part of his covenant people. And as such, you inherit all the good things that go along with being part of God's family. You enjoy his presence with you. You enjoy his protection. You enjoy the Spirit of God that lives with you and gives you gifts of the Holy Spirit. You enjoy his word and the promises of his word. But when you come into God's family, you also inherit God's mission. And his mission is to the nations. Now, whenever you see that word peoples or nations, our tendency is to think in terms of just like countries, like England, Japan. But actually, that word, the nations and peoples, more often than not, it has to do with not just country names, but it has to do with particular cultural, language, ethnic groups. So what that means, among other things, it means a couple of things. It means, first of all, we are called to cross-cultural ministry. In Linton, Indiana, in the heart of rural Indiana, we are called to cross-cultural ministry. We're all called to reach people that are really different from ourselves because we're called to reach the peoples in all of their uniqueness. Sometimes that uniqueness is in their ethnicity or language or culture. But there are other ways. We cross cultures when we reach people who are different from us economically, when we reach people who are different from us educationally. And here's one that's I think, fairly important. We cross cultures when we reach people who are different from us generationally. This generation that we're serving now on the college campus, experts have called it Generation Z. Have you heard that term, Gen Z? So there's your little information, if that's helpful. The current generation we serve is called Gen Z. And what's important maybe for you to know is that Generation Z is different than any youth generation we've seen come along. It is different in so many ways, having come out of the pandemic. Now listen, in InterVarsity, all we do is think about college ministry. That's all we do. That's our thing, right? We are rethinking everything. We are rethinking everything we thought we knew about college ministry because Gen Z is different. We're rethinking what gathering together looks like, what worship looks like. We're rethinking what Bible study looks like. Everything is different. Now, the gospel is not different. Jesus is not different. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. But the way we package the gospel and our messaging and our methods, well, it's all on the table for discussion right now because it's a challenging time to reach this generation. Here's what I want to leave you with on this point is that there is no meaningful mission to the next generation without change on our part. There is no meaningful mission to the next generation unless we are willing to change on our part. And a lot of that change hits us where it hurts a little bit because it has to do with my preferences. And I really am pretty fond of my preferences, right? We're all pretty fond of our preferences of the way ministry happens. But we're going to have to dismantle our preferences to care well for this next generation, to help them have every reasonable chance to encounter Jesus. And I would invite you to join me in that. So that's part two of our rhythm. We've come to Jesus empty-handed. Now he sends us out to reach the nations. And in this sixth section, what are we doing? Rhythm of coming back to Jesus. We're in verse 6 now, and we read, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on them, and to our God, for he will freely pardon." Now, in the first three verses, we came to Jesus empty-handed, and he fills us with abundance. He calls us to a life of deep satisfaction. But in this invitation, he is inviting us to salvation because he freely gives mercy and he pardons our sin. So we need both satisfaction in Jesus. We need salvation in Jesus. And we don't want to fall off either side of the log on those two things. Both are really important. So if we're a person and we love the blessings of God, we love to be with his people, we love the peace he brings, we love his presence with us, we love the fact that when we're hurting, we can turn to him and receive comfort, that's great. But if we never take seriously our sin and our need for a Savior, then we've missed the gospel. On the other hand, if we come to Jesus knowing that we need a Savior, but we don't live into the abundant life that he wants to give us, we're not letting him shape our character. We're not letting him shape our thought life. We're not living in the fullness of life. Well, we're living less than what he desires there too. We need both to live in this life of confident salvation in his pardon and mercy, but we also need to enjoy the good blessings and the satisfied, full, abundant life that he offers. Listen, we don't want to come to the end of our life and only enter into life when we die. That's not when eternal life starts. What does Jesus say in John 17? He says, "This is eternal life, that they die and go to heaven." No. This is eternal life, that they would know the Father and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. That's eternal life. Friends, that starts now. That is today. Eternal life is today and, yes, into the next life. That's good news. We don't have to wait until death to enter into eternal life. It is part of the new age that Jesus has already inaugurated because we know him and love him and follow him. Well, that's the first thing, is that we need both the gospel of salvation and the gospel of the full life that he gives. He says there's a strong invitation here. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord. He'll have mercy on them and freely pardon. Our ways and our thoughts are bent. They're bent and they're broken and they're perverted. That's why we need a Savior. It's what our Calvinist friends call total depravity. Now, that's a really negative sounding couple of words, right? I mean, just say it out loud. Total depravity. It's really, really dark sounding. What total depravity means is not that you and I are incapable of doing anything good or creating anything beautiful. That's not what the doctrine of total depravity means. Total depravity means that every part of our human experience is infected by sin. There's no part of our life, our intellectual life, our emotional life, our spirit, there's no part of life that is untouched by sin. And in fact, we have a way as human beings of taking all of God's good gifts and we twist them and pervert them into something God never intended. Let me give you some examples. God has given us the gift of great learning and intellect and thought life. But when we bend it and it gets broken, that great learning can become arrogant and it can give us an air of superiority over other people. God's good gifts of provision. He meets all of our needs. Well, that can lead to a sense of self-sufficiency, as if we don't need God, as if we don't need other people. God has given us the good gift of romantic love and sex within the context of marriage. And it's a beautiful thing within that right context. When we take that outside of its context, though, it becomes destructive and it breaks relationships. God's given us the good gift of work. But when work becomes overly important and we elevate it to a place of more importance than it should have, it becomes an idol that becomes destructive. All of God's good gifts, this is what is meant by total depravity. Our ways and our thoughts are infected by sin. We need a Savior. We need to come to God where we can be confident of his mercy and his free pardon. God, Isaiah goes on, speaking for the Lord, he says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And here's our metaphor that we have today with the rain. As the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. Now, a lot of times when we hear this phrase, God's way, you know, God's ways are not our ways. God's thoughts are not our thoughts. It's kind of our way of saying, I don't understand something. There must be a mysterious nature to it. I don't necessarily think that's what it means here. God's ways and thoughts are higher than ours because he is, as Isaiah said in chapter 6, he is holy, holy, holy. Our ways and thoughts are infected by sin. His ways are informed by his moral perfection in every way. Our ways are the ways of wanting justice wherever wrong is done. God's way is the way of mercy and pardon. Now, to prove it, think about your driving. When I drive and someone blows past me at 95 miles an hour or is weaving in and out of traffic or pulls out, you know, I am in justice mode then. I'm like, where's the state trooper now? Why don't they catch that guy, take his license away, throw him in jail, bring the hammer down? But if I have a mental lapse, and I pull out in front of someone, or the policeman pulls me over for a month, then I want mercy and pardon. You know, the shoe is different on that foot. God's ways are different than our ways. God is a God who freely pardons and brings mercy to all who would repent. That's his character. But the greatest way that God's ways and his thoughts are different from ours is that he has given us his word. He's given us his word written. He's given us his word living. He's given us the written word. Just a reminder, we need to be people of scripture. You know, one of the things I always appreciate about being here is I am quite confident that this is a church that honors God's word, studies God's word, takes it seriously, actually tries to apply it. And I just want to affirm you for that. It's one of the great things about having a good pastor like Dave, is that he brings the word and he challenges you to read it, know it, and actually live it out. And God has sent us his word to accomplish his purposes, which 2 Timothy 3 said, what are the purposes? Well, to teach us, to rebuke us when we need it, to correct us, and to train us for deeds of righteousness. But the fullest expression of God sending his word is, but he sent us his living word. So we're getting ready to enter into Advent. And that's what this is about. God has sent the living word, his son Jesus, to live the perfect life you and I can never live, to die a death on our behalf, to taste the penalty and punishment for sin that you and I deserve. And upon faith in him, we, as I said earlier, we enter into eternal life. At that point, God has sent his word and it has accomplished his purposes. So now, fourth movement, we've come to Jesus, received in abundance. We've gone out in mission. We've come to him and received mercy and free pardon. And now the fourth movement is one of going out again. This is where we'll end. Verse 12. It's like a celebration. You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush will grow the juniper, and instead of briars, the myrtle will grow. This will be for the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign that will endure forever. Do you remember when we started in Isaiah 55? They came thirsty, they came hungry, they came poor, they had nothing, empty-handed, and now these thirsty, hungry, and poor are going out in joy, with peace, they're singing, they're a celebration, God's word has been fulfilled, he's accomplished his purpose, death has been swallowed up in life, thorns and briars have been replaced by groves of beautiful trees. Now, and it's historical context, this is no doubt referring to Israel's captivity in Babylon, and God is promising that that captivity is going to come to an end and that they are going to return to Israel. They're going to restore Jerusalem. They're going to build the walls. They're going to rebuild the temple. Worship will happen. Yeah, that's what's going on in historical context. But we also know that it's speaking to you and I because, friends, human history is moving toward the end of all things. And this is what God says in Revelation 21. He says, he will wipe every tear from their eye. There will be no more death, no more mourning, no more tears. There will be no more pain, no more sickness. Jesus is making everything new. That's where human history is going, and you and I are part of it, as part of God's church. Now, Jesus has inaugurated his kingdom. Already, we experience evidence of this new life in Jesus. Already, we experience his abundance. We experience his healing, his touch, his presence, his spirit. But it is not yet complete like it will be when we're in that revelation scene. When we're around the throne with all the nations worshiping God. We live in an in-between time where God has begun his kingdom work, but he has not yet finished it. We're confident he will. And here's what I'll leave you with. In the in-between time, we live in this rhythm of coming and sending. We live in the rhythm of coming to Jesus with our sin to receive pardon. We come to him with empty hands, letting him fill our lives with his good gifts. But we are sent out as his covenant people to reach the nations for Christ, reaching other generations, other cultures, other languages. That is our call and our invitation. Let's pray together. I'll read again. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Jesus, thank you for your good invitation to us today. You are a good God and you have good gifts for us. We come empty-handed. We have no assets, no resources. We need you. There is nothing that we can competently do independent of you. How we need you, Lord. Thank you that you use us as normal, ordinary, and flawed people to accomplish your global purposes. And I pray for this body of believers that you would bless them, you would meet their needs, and you would use them to effectively represent you here in Linton and in the surrounding areas. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.